So welcome. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day, everyone. Today we continue on our walk through the Sermon on the Mount that we started last week. And the Sermon on the Mount was a radical, radical teaching because it was opposite of everything that the Pharisees had taught. It totally changed the way people thought about the kingdom of God. And you know, in actuality, it's true today. When people are introduced to Christianity, it really does change people's lives. You know, last week in our first part, we walked through the Beatitudes, and those showed us how to live in the kingdom of God, what God was looking for in his people. And then Jesus indicated that we're to live like salt and light. Those salt and light are two things whose absence is noticeable, right? We've all driven on Wisconsin roads that have had salt on them, and those that haven't, right? The absence is noticeable. And then Jesus told the people that they did not have to live in the false righteousness that the Pharisees were teaching. And so it was so radical. And to live opposite of what the Pharisees were teaching is to live in a way that was pleasing to God. So today, this latter half of Matthew that we're going to be walking through, it's six areas where God's way differs from man. Jesus discusses anger, lust and divorce, oaths, retaliation, and finally he tells us that we are to love our enemies. And his teachings are rooted in two things: the law, the Ten Commandments, and the gospel, the Beatitudes that he had just shared. And so Jesus' teaching on these topics is complete. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, again, Lord, we come to you and just thank you. Thank you for your love, for your salvation, for your forgiveness, and for your enlightenment. Lord, we need to know you more. Thank you. Thank you for making yourself known to us. Amen. Again, today we're going to focus on the latter half of Matthew. It's going to start in Matthew 21. If you want to follow along in the Bibles, it's on page 810. And Jesus, as I mentioned, discusses some very specific everyday situations and how to handle them. Specifically, he touches on anger, lust and divorce, oaths, relationships, retaliation, and that we are to love our enemies. And as I said just a moment ago, every one of these touches on a commandment of God and on one of the Beatitudes that Jesus had just introduced. And he gives concrete examples of how we are to live in the kingdom of God. But before we start, I want to walk back into our Old Testament reading. Because when I taught the Ten Commandments to kids, I actually always started with 9 and 10. After we first got through the first three about loving God, I started with 9 and 10 because in 9 and 10 we read, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant, his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." And I would start with 9 and 10 because coveting is just another word for wanting, desiring, right? Coveting, wanting, desiring, they all start in the heart, don't they? We see something and we're like, oh, I want that, right? And while we hadn't gotten there yet as we walk through the various scenes in Jesus' life, that opening text that I had up at the beginning of the service from Matthew 15, when the Pharisees were talking about what defiles a man, they were talking about all these outward things, and Jesus corrected them by saying, no, it's what comes out of the mouth that proceeds from the heart. This is what defiles a man, Jesus said. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person. Because that's what the Pharisees were teaching. And so it's with these words in mind that I want to dive into the next sections, starting in verse 21 of Matthew 5. The first part is verses 21 to 26, anger. Anger is tied to the command, you shall not murder, and it goes with the beatitude of, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And this is what Jesus said about anger. You've heard that it was said before to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, Raca, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, when I heard that last part of verse 22, and I was like 5 years old, I was like, oh, you can't even say a fool. You know, it's like, am I liable to the hellfires? You know, and yes, I am. I mean, you know, but I was like, wow. But Jesus, you know, we typically walk right past this commandment of do not murder because none of us in here have killed anyone, have we? It's like, oh, that's not it. But murder, murder comes from passion in the heart, right? We've all felt the visceral rage, the readiness to explode when some situation happens, right? The moment when anger just flares. I mean, that's what it was between Cain and Abel, right? Cain was angry with his brother, and he was the first murderer. So Jesus warns us to watch ourselves, watch our anger, watch our emotions. Because while it's easy for many of us to say, I've never murdered anyone, of all 8 billion people on earth, I guarantee you all 8 billion of them have said at one point or another, I could murder that person right now, right? In our heart, we would have been happy to. And when those feelings arise, when that visceral anger takes over us, we truly are on the slippery slope to hell. Because it just takes the wrong impulse, the wrong reaction, the wrong response, and we could actually find that we have the capability to murder within us. We may not think so, but it's there. So Jesus finishes this section in verses 23 to 26 saying, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Jesus is talking about forgiveness. To have a forgiving spirit, which reflects grace and mercy and humility, right? Forgiveness is the balm to anger because it leads to reconciliation. Whether we're seeking forgiveness, you know, from someone or granting forgiveness to someone who's hurt us, it reminds us that our own pride is what causes these issues of anger that make us explode. And that section where Jesus says, you know, your brother has something against you. If you're there at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, it clearly indicates that we need to recognize sometime we're in the wrong. You ever meet that person who's never wrong? Ace, you're not allowed to talk. You know. But have you? They're so difficult to deal with. And again, that's about pride. And Jesus says, go and seek reconciliation before the situation gets further. Because the example he gives is one of judgment. One of facing judgment for what we've done and being thrown in jail. And while we may think we have a lot of time, none of us knows when this earthly life ends, right? How much time do we really have to be reconciled with the people around us? Jesus tells us, settle the issue while you have the power to do so. In verses 27 to 32, they're often separated into lust and divorce, but really they're the same issue. So I'm going to read all of these together. Because lust and divorce both go with the command, you shall not commit adultery. And it goes along with the beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. At verse 27, Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Again, the right hand was the eating hand, right? The left hand was the bodily function hand. To cut off your right hand was to separate yourself entirely from society. No one would eat with you, want to, you know, necessarily be around you. And then he continues. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, in our modern world, it's so easy to walk right past this one, right? It's so old-fashioned to talk about adultery, right? No one speaks of it anymore because we've progressed and people are just following the desires of their heart. You know, we've heard people say, well, I want my children to be happy, or follow the desires of your heart. But lust and the desires of our heart, those are just another term for coveting, aren't they? And look where the desires of our heart have led us as a modern society. There is so much hurt, so many broken families, so much generational pain and anger. You know, there's even a thing where it's like fathers don't matter in a child's life. You don't, you know. But these relationships that God established, they do matter. And all of this regret has been caused by lust, by coveting, by wanting, by desiring, right? Again, what comes out of a man is what defiles him. So the two cures that Jesus offers up for this are, one, be pure in heart. As he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Or, if it's really that bad, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand. It's better to dismember yourself than to keep sinning in this way. Stop the desire somehow. And really, that way doesn't work, does it? What we really need to do is to pursue God with all our heart, to lean into Him. Because again, if we pursue our own course, it just leads to hurt and pain and a living hell on this earth, which actually leads to an eternal hell. In the next section, Jesus speaks about oaths in verses 33 to 37. And this goes with the commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And with the beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus said, again, you've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. I really like that verse 37, how the Holman Bible says it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more from this is from the evil one. Jesus, again, when he was talking to the Pharisees, in Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37 said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The first time I heard that one, I have reason to be worried. I keep reading that one, I have reason to be worried. I talk way too much. But Jesus is just simply stating, tell the truth. Speak truth. And you don't have any issues. Right? As kids, we swore on our mother's grave. That's not a good look on Mother's Day, right? Swear on our mother's grave, though, that I'm telling you the truth, right? And what was the Shakespearean line? Methinks the lady doth protest too much, right? When we're lying, we use a lot of words to convince people we're not. And Jesus is just saying, just tell the truth. And don't swear by heaven or by earth or even on your own heads, because none of those things are under your control. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Speak truth. And there isn't any more issue. Because when we speak lies, we've all been down the road, right? Man, I sure hope they don't find out about that. In verses 38 to 42, Jesus talks about retaliation. And to me, retaliation goes to with the commandment, you shall not steal, and the beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We read, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now again, this echoes Jesus' call to be meek and mild, right? The meek shall inherit the earth. But as we discussed last week, to the world, meek is weak. Nobody wants to be meek. Nobody wants to be gentle. But Jesus calls us to let go of our pride and our hurts that go along with our pride, right? The Roman soldiers were allowed to take any citizen they saw on the road and make him carry the gear 1 mile. That's where this go the mile with him, go the extra mile. Because their superiors would not allow them to make the person go any farther than 1 mile. So if you were picked out to carry the gear, Jesus says, go 2 miles. Because in so doing, you're serving that soldier, but you're getting him in more trouble. By the end of that second mile, the dude would be begging you to drop the gear because he will be the one who gets in trouble. Your effort of doing good will get him in trouble. At our house yesterday, we were talking about Martin Luther King and the civil rights movement. I mean, right? When Martin Luther King was willing to go to jail for the evil that was being done, people woke up. And this is what Jesus is saying. If life is just about power, then power justifies and the most powerful win. But humility and justice shame the unjust use of power. Because when someone is powerful and treats you poorly and you don't respond with power and threats of your own, they're taken aback and they're like, well, maybe this use of power is unjust. And this can change hearts. This is what Jesus is telling us. This will have a greater impact than when someone punches you to punch them back. But again, the world doesn't like that. Meek is weak. The final section that Jesus talked about was how we should have love for our enemies. Verses 43 to 48. This goes along with the second greatest commandment that we read, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. and the beatitude of blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Jesus said, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he may for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus calls us to be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. We're not only to love the lovable, he calls us to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. We're to love the unlovable, aren't we? In our New Testament reading today from Romans 13, we read that Paul summarized Jesus' commandment to love in this way. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. See, now this is where in modern society we come to the conundrum. Because although Paul writes about love is the fulfilling of the law, there are still boundaries and standards that God set, guidelines we must live by. The modern church, the modern liberal church, preaches a message that is very popular. God loves you, and there is no doubt he does love you. That is a true statement. But God is perfect. And he calls us to be perfect. And we can't be, right? This is why Jesus' death and his resurrection save us. But we take that message of love and we twist it so that all are forgiven, whether they seek repentance or not. And that's the difference between the saved and the unsaved. Those who seek repentance, that recognize we have a need for forgiveness, and we are to live a certain way. And that's why, you know, the Beatitudes described how the people in the kingdom of God are to live. And again, in Galatians, Paul described the Spirit that leads us, the fruits of the Spirit when we live in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Passions and desires is just another word for coveting, right? Against such things there is no law. We are to die to ourselves and to live for Christ. This is how we as kingdom people are to live. Not being judged by the other or judging others on the worldly standards, but on what God calls us to do. And this is a way to live that both confuses the world and is pleasing to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, again we thank you for the knowledge, for the self-revelation of who you are that you have given to us. Help us, Lord, to live for you and to love those around us who are unlovable, to be kind, to seek peace, Lord, in all these different ways. But to always speak truth, that our yeses are yes and our noes are no, and to just simply follow you and live as the salt and the light you call us to. Lord, we thank you for your love. Amen.